Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. If you're following along in your pew Bible, I'd ask that you'd open up to page 1012. Just take a moment to open the Word of God. Just a reminder to you, if you have a cell phone, I'd ask that you would put that on vibrate or silence, especially as we read the Word of God. This is the Word of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Let's open in a word of prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Father God, that in this time we will see in your word something that speaks to our hearts. We pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would be present here interpreting the word of God and allowing us to see what you have. And I pray, Father God, that that very same Holy Spirit would also help us to be people who put into practice what we see in your word. That we would not be merely people who read the Word, who study the Word, but we are people who live out the Word. And so we entrust ourselves to you in this time, knowing that you are faithful and just and love us. And we pray this in Christ's most holy and most excellent of names. Amen. Before we get started, just a quick word. I have been fighting a cold for the last month. And so, I hope that my voice does not prove to be a distraction. There are times in which it squeaks and I feel like I'm 14 again. And then there are times when it drops real low and I feel like Darth Vader. So, I just wanted to point that out early. So if you see it fluctuating, you don't get in giggling and then miss out maybe on what the Word has for you. Have you ever thought of your life as a sort of story? A story that's being told through you. Have you ever thought about the various scenes in your life and thought about how your particular story would be different if certain things hadn't happened or because certain things did? You know, I think on this sometimes, and I think what my life would be like had I not gone to Houghton College. What my life would have been like had I not met Karen. I think about the trajectory of my life and what my life would have looked like had my parents or my grandparents not shared the love of Christ with me. I think about what might have happened had I chosen to take the drugs that were offered to me at innumerable rock concerts. And I think about the times when I could have hit that deer with my car full of my family. Well, this year, as I was reading the story of Christ's birth, I found myself thinking about Mary in a different way, in a way that I hadn't before. I got to thinking about Mary's life and the way that God sort of interrupted her story, turned her young life on its head, and then he used her in a truly remarkable way. He used her to bring about an act of love, that birth of his son Jesus. I got to thinking about how much her faithfulness has been a part of the chain of faithfulness that ultimately allowed me to come to know Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about how God had entered into my storyline and what the ramifications of this intervention had been upon my life. As I looked through the text, I was reminded that we don't really know very much about Mary. The story says that in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." There isn't a lot of detail here, but we do learn a couple of things about Mary. One of the things that we learn is that she lived in Nazareth. In its day, Nazareth was sort of a backwater. Had maybe 200 people total, many of whom were probably related in some way to one another. It was off the international trade route, so it didn't really get a whole lot of visitors. It may well have been unimportant enough that Luke felt it necessary to tell his reading audience that Nazareth was in Galilee, because his readers might well know Galilee, but they probably wouldn't know Nazareth. So that we know that it wasn't a super remarkable town, not a place that would have grabbed anyone's attention. Kind of like Hurley. I like Hurley. It's a nice town, nice place to live. But you know, if I go outside the region and people ask me where I'm from, I have never had anyone say, "Oh yes, Hurley." So I end up telling them we're about 90 miles from New York City, or we're in the Mid-Hudson Valley region, or we're near the Hudson River. And then they have some idea. Hurley is kind of a backwater. So is Nazareth. We know that Mary was a virgin. So we know that she had not been married before, and that the likelihood was that she was pretty young. Scholars tell us that she may have been as young as 12 or 13. We know that because she was a girl, she didn't hold a very high place in the life of Israel. Although as a young lady in Israel, she was accorded probably a better life than the young women that were part of other cultures in the region. We also know that her value in Israelite society was based primarily upon her role as being a mother or a wife. So the maintenance of her virginal status, that would have been very important in the process of securing a marriage for her and maintaining the honor of the family. We know that she was pledged to be married. The pledge of marriage was part of the first stage in a two-stage process within Jewish culture of the day. The first stage was arranged by the girl's father. It involved a formal witnessed agreement and usually the trading of a bride price where the husband would give money to the father. At the point of exchange of the bride price and the witnessed agreement, the woman belonged legally to the husband and would thereafter be referred to as his wife. About a year later, although it could be shorter, the husband would come to his wife's home and pick her up and take her to live with him. So given what little detail is available, what we have here is a pretty typical female child who was a virgin and pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Upon first glance, Mary's storyline doesn't sound that different than the storyline of other young girls living in about the same time and about the same place. There's really nothing about Mary's life that would hint that there was something that stood out about Mary. There's nothing about Mary that would have helped to explain what happened to change the story of her life. We're simply told that in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel, and that the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Here's the game changer for Mary. Here's the point at which her story takes on a different trajectory. God sent the angel Gabriel to her and told her that she was highly favored and that the Lord was with her. What this means is that Mary is the recipient of God's grace. It's not like she deserved this visitation. She didn't earn God's favor. It was an act of his sovereign will. Just like for you and I, when he entered into your storyline. It wasn't because of anything special about us. It was an act of his grace. It was an act of his mercy. It was an act of his sovereign will. The angel, as an ambassador of God, is letting Mary know that God has decided in his sovereignty to enter into her storyline. And the angel's assurance that the Lord is with her was a way of asserting the assurity of God's presence with her. You can think of it as a way of encouraging Mary that God is going to be with her through all the events that the angel is about to announce. Now, I'd ask you to imagine for a moment that you're receiving this message. You know your town. You know the people in the town. You know you're betrothed. You know what's expected of you, both familially and culturally. And then all of a sudden, you are visited by an angel. You receive this visitation from God. What might you be feeling? The scripture says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I bet she did wonder. Can you imagine her doing anything else? She had a pretty good storyline going. She was going to be married, and to a man who, by all accounts, was good and a noble man. The scripture says a righteous man. Her life was headed in a direction that, for all intents and purposes, would have been normal. Would have been probably pretty comfortable. And now this. What was this going to mean for the plans that had been made for her? What was it going to mean for the rest of her life? What did this visitation forebode? And notice that she was not just troubled. She was greatly troubled. Now the angel, being aware of her fear and noting her wonderment, offers her a word of consolation. He says this, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." How gracious and gentle that sounds to my ear. It reminds me that God's angelic ambassadors reflect their master's heart. Gabriel reflects the love and care of the Lord as he ministers to Mary. Gabriel reminds Mary that this attention from the Lord is not a bad thing. Understandably unusual, even remarkable. But ultimately, it is a sign of God's favor. The angel goes on to tell her what God's plan is for her. He says, "You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, on first glance, you may wonder how this message would serve to calm Mary's fear. But I would submit to you that the answer is to be found in the promise of the richness of the blessings that are going to be hers. Listen to these promises. One, she will have a child. Understand that barrenness in Jewish culture was feared. It was considered a sign of disfavor. Here Mary is given God's assurance of God's favor in words and through her bearing of a child. Secondly, she will give birth to a son. Once again, she's accorded a great honor, for the culture of the day highly favored the birth of male children, as it was seen as a way of assuring the parents' future support and provided that their name would be carried on through future generations. Two great blessings provided to Mary from God that would have settled her heart just on a cultural level, just on a familial level. And thirdly, she's told that the child's name is to be Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. And she is told that her child will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He'll have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. even to one as young as Mary, this language would have spoken to her heart. It would have reminded her of Israel's longing for a Messiah. It would have reminded her of all of the promises that God had made down through the years, through the prophets. And she would have understood that she was going to see the consolation of Israel. Mary's fear is answered by the overwhelming evidence of God's favor, demonstrated in the form of this series of escalating blessings. It reminds me of God's promises to you and I when we come to know Him as Lord. When we come to know Him as Lord and Savior, He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, so we are not without the resources of the Lord God. He's promised that the Holy Spirit will reside within us, and that that Holy Spirit will guide and direct, and that that Holy Spirit will interpret the very groanings of our heart, that when we pray and when we come before the throne of grace, we can be assured that God hears us. And He's promised us eternal life. An eternal life that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. When He enters into our life, then He gives us these series of promises to help quell the fear that might very well come as we start to understand what it will mean to have Him transform our storyline. These are promises we can lean on, promises that we can depend on, and promises to shore us up. Now, Mary was no dummy. She'd been raised in a small town, but she knew enough about life to recognize that these blessings, however wonderful, they were not going to be coming through the normal chain of events for a young woman. So she asks, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" There's no hint of doubt here. Notice that there's no request for a sign. Just a question about the mechanics of it all. How's this going to happen? Luke tells us that the angel answered her by saying this, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary is told that it's through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High that she will conceive. She's assured that this child will be as holy as the Lord is holy and will be called the Son of God. This is no fatherless child. This child is the Son of the Most High God. And as such, he will be the inheritor of all the Father has to bestow. As a way of demonstrating the veracity of what he says, he points to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who's going to have a baby. And he says, in her old age, and she was said to be barren. It's as if he's saying this, "Listen, Mary, listen, child, God's going to make this happen. Let me tell you why. Because your cousin Elizabeth, who is in her old age and is said to be barren, she's going to have a child. She's already in her sixth month. If God can do that, if God can give a child to a barren old woman, then God can do this for you. And God can do this for you." It reminds me that we're given the Word of God, and we're given all the stories in the Word of God. We're given the opportunity to see how God has acted time and time again. It's a way for us to look back and say, oh yeah, my God's the God that parted the Red Sea. Oh yeah, my God's the God who brought down the walls of Jericho. Oh yeah, my God is the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And so the angel answers her by telling her how powerful her God is and reminding her of this. Now, who could blame this child if she found this just all too hard to take in? Who could blame her if she became overwhelmed with the thought of what this was all going to mean for the plans that they had been made for her? The news in the Nazareth time was going to read very differently. The Nazareth Times was going to read, Mary, virgin daughter of so-and-so, pledged to Joseph, son of Jacob, in the line of David, parents overjoyed. Ceremony to be announced at later date. And now the storyline would read very differently in the Nazareth Times. Now it potentially reads, Mary, virgin daughter of so-and-so, pregnant. Child says it's of God. Can you imagine a little town of 200? Now pay close attention to this child's answer because it's truly remarkable. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary simply and Mary concisely yielded to God's plan. Here there is no further consideration of her anxiety. Here there is no statement of her being greatly troubled. Here is just the remarkable faith of a girl demonstrated for all generations to come. What courage she displays. What faith she displays. What trust she demonstrated in making herself fully dependent upon God and willingly accepting God's change to her storyline. So here's what I'm thinking. This is what caught my attention as I reread the passage. We are more like Mary than I had ever noticed before. Oh, for sure, we haven't been called in quite the same way. We haven't been called to bear the exact same burden. But just like Mary, God made his presence known to us. And in so doing, he demonstrated his love for us. And he made it clear that we were highly favored. His call brings with it a cost, but in the end, the concerns and questions that come with our call are answered, at least in part, by the promises of the blessings that will come as the result of our call. Just like Mary, we will all have to answer God's call. We will either allow him to change our storyline, or we will reject his call and continue to write our own script. All of us, you and I, all of us are living stories. And those stories inform other people about who we are and what's important to us. And what our stories are about matters. It matters a lot. Because the stories that we tell to others through our lives may well be the means by which God chooses to make his redemptive work known to a hurting world. Do you call yourself a humble servant of God? If so, how does your storyline reflect that truth? Or does your storyline reflect something else? And if your storyline reflects something else, what is that something else that it reflects? If you are reflecting God's transformation of your story, recognize that it is going to cost you something. It may take you into a new area of service, one that maybe you've never done before, one that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. Or you may have to reorder your priorities in a way that you hadn't originally planned on. You had a plan. You knew how it was supposed to go. But it didn't go that way. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your treasure. And perhaps it may even cost us our precious comfort. But be assured that it is better to live out God's story for you and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, than it is to lead this life only to hear from God, depart from me. I never knew you. I wanted to change your storyline. You didn't let me. Remember, Mary was living out her story, and God entered into it. She was scared at first, and even a little confused. But in the end, she willingly submitted to God's will, and she allowed God to rewrite her story and to tell a different story through her. In so doing, she became part of an even greater story, a story that brought great blessing to the whole world, a story that reflected God's purposes. God desires, just as he did in the life of Mary, to enter into the storyline of your life. If you've already responded to God's call to enter into your life, then I want to encourage you to boldly yield to God's transformational work for you. Be bold about your willingness to be in the Word of God. Be bold about taking what you read in the Word of God and putting it into practice in your day-to-day life. Be bold to trust the fact that He who has saved you is going to do wondrous things through you. He's going to use you for His plans and His purposes. Oh, be bold in trusting Him. And watch what He does. And watch how He uses you. And see how He opens doors for you to minister in the lives of other people. It will surely be scary at times. It may even be a little confusing. But your yielding may well be exactly what is needed so that another may come to know the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. How good is that? How wonderful to be used by God to speak into the lives of others that they may know the same grace of Christ that you yourself know. If you're here today and you have not yet yielded to God's call to rewrite your story, then I want to remind you that God longs. He longs to demonstrate His love and favor toward you. He is crazy about you. Do you know that? The Lord God is crazy about you. And He desires that you would know the great blessings that are yours when you live your life as a part of God's greater storyline for you. He desires to change the trajectory of your life so you don't have to live the way you're living now. You don't have to live for your own personal stuff. You don't have to live chasing after your own lusts or your own greeds, your own materialism. You don't have to live enslaved to these things. He desires to change that storyline and make it about Him, that you might have purpose and you might have meaning that is far greater than this life could offer in any other way. My brothers and sisters, at Christmas time we celebrate the great gift of Christ given to the whole world by a loving God. And that gift came through the faithfulness of Mary, who was willing to allow God to rewrite her story. This Christmas time, might you allow God to rewrite your story that you might serve as God's gift to someone else, that they might see the Christ in you. I pray that we will all allow Him to rewrite our story. May it be so. May it be so. Let's pray.